this is the day the Lord has made, we will be grumbly.
No.
We will be happy. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is a great day to be alive. I like being here. Amen. Thank you for those 2 week head nods. A shout out to the Hayes High boys won the Colby Orange and Black Tournament Championship. And my son Wesley, right at the end of the first half, they put up a shot right then and he blocked it against the blackboard. I said, he did not get that from this grandpa. Probably got it from his Uncle Tim. But anyhow, they did great. The girls got third in the tournament and played pretty well. And I always like to see young men and women that love Jesus perform on the court, and they just do good. They represent the Lord well. Amen. At least they don't cuss publicly. Amen. I am, you know, I think on a regular basis, but today I got 3 more Sundays that come up officially be here, and I don't, everybody says, well, what's it feel like? I've never done this before like this. I've never been any other place for 40 years and then make a transition, but transitions in the Lord are a good thing. Amen. So we're going to, again, just a reminder, next week, the 30th, last Sunday of January, and then the 6th, February 6th is the last Sunday that I'll give my last message as senior pastor of Westview Church. And then the next Sunday on the 13th will be the official transition where we will lay hands on Pastor Tim, and he will step into the leadership role as senior pastor here. I'm not sure of the history in this community, but I think Pastor Tim will be the first black man to officially lead a church in this area and congregation. And at least in an official way. There's been some that come in and tried to start something the last week or two, but he's been very faithful. We talked the other day. He's been here almost 15 years with me. And he's got to have learned something. If nothing else, he's learned what not to do. But at the same time, when we do things, we do it as unto the Lord. And so every step that we go, not just in this season, but in steps on beyond, we do as unto the Lord. Amen. And so continue to be praying, believe in God. And men, thank you for praying. How many of you got your alarm set for 7:07? Wake up in the morning and mine went off yesterday morning at breakfast. And I go, what is that? So I looked at it, oh, time to pray for Tim. And so we prayed for Tim at Pheasant Run. And believe in God that he is perfect and entire, lacking nothing, and is full of the breath of God. Amen. Well, how many of you would rather be here than the best hospital in town? Amen. This is a snail with an attitude. A guy is sitting at home when he hears a knock at the door. He opens the door and sees a snail on the porch. He picks up the snail and throws it as far as he can. 3 years later, there's a knock on the door. He opens it and sees the same snail. The snail says, hey, what was that all about? 3.5 years later, the snail knocks on the door. What was that all about? That's like the guy that decided he was going to take the shell, outside shell off of the snail, see if it speeded him up, but it didn't. It made him a little sluggish. It's the final game of the World Series, and a man makes his way to his seat right behind home plate. He sits down, noticing that the seat next to him is empty. He leans over and asks his neighbor if someone will be sitting there. No, says the neighbor, the seat is empty. This is incredible, said the man. Who in their right mind would have a seat like this for the final game of the World Series and not use it? The neighbor says, well, actually, the seat belongs to me. I was supposed to come with my wife, but she passed away. This is the first World Series. We haven't been together since we got married. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. That's terrible, but couldn't you find someone else, a friend, a relative, or even a neighbor to take her seat? And the man shakes his head, no. He said, they're all at the funeral. Ha ha ha. Okay. That's not bad, huh? That'd get you stoned in some churches. I want you guys to know that you're on good ground with the people at Light of the World, because they boo my jokes. You guys just said, you groan. So you groan, they boo. But what a great time to, you know, if we don't laugh in this season, we're never going to laugh. Amen. We ought to be some of the happier people on earth. A lot of people are missing out on the joy of the Lord because they're waiting for certain things to turn around. And listen, God's already turned everything around. All he wants us to do is get ourselves turned around and be going with him, not paying attention to what's going on in the world. And I say that lightly. I mean, we get a good grasp and glimpse of what's going on in the world. But Jesus tells us that he's overcome the world. And that when it looks like everything has just gone to heck, he says, remember, he says, I am going to be your peace in the middle of all that stuff. And so you can walk in peace in the middle of some pretty serious situations. Amen. So that brings up the title of today's message. So you're having a bad life or a bad day, whichever it may be. You know, it seems like people struggle all the time. And the longer I'm in this business as a pastor, I see people all the time that they think, there's some, not all, but there are some who think that just because they're Christian, they should never have another problem. And I got news for you. As long as you are breathing, you're going to have challenges on this side of heaven. Amen? And in heaven, we're going to spend eternity and go, oh, man, I wouldn't have had to put up with that. I wouldn't have had to put up with that. So let's realize the things that we have to put up with. But let's also realize the things that Jesus has set us free from and their effect on our lives. Amen? And how they translate into trying to keep us off of our focus on him. I was given a passage of scripture, a couple I really felt of the Lord to read this morning. And when I put them down in my notes and started going through them, I kept saying, Lord, I'm not getting it. Here's the passage of scripture, but I don't get it. I don't know how I'm supposed to share this with the people. And so I kind of would like to know. And there are times that I'll get up here on a Sunday morning, have no clue where I'm going. Some of you think that's the way it is all the time, but it's not true. But there are other times that I get up here and I kind of know where I'm going, but I don't find out until I get up here. And at least last night he told me when I went to bed, he said, Here's the thought I want to bring out, and I'm going to bring that out to you today. But I want you to understand that probably one of the best examples in the Bible, there's Bible characters that went through lots of stuff. And the redemption that came to them by the hand of God was always miraculous. It was amazing. And it was just God showing people that he is God. And so I'm going to talk a little bit. I don't know if I'll get into Job any, but I'm going to talk a little bit about Paul for sure. And they're two completely different lives operating under two completely different covenants. Matter of fact, not sure Job was even walking in a covenant. They didn't have the Noahic covenant by then. And so I'm not even sure that Job knew there was a devil. He just thought that everything came was from a God. And that's why he never talked about the enemy. And that's when we see the enemy talking to the Lord about, you take your hand off Job, we'll see what he'll do. Because you put a hedge around him. And God doesn't call people stupid, but how many know it's stupid to argue with God? It really is. So let's pray. You pray with me today. God, today we thank you so much for your life. We thank you, sir, for the truth of your word and that you watch over your word to perform it, to enact it in our lives. And Father, you are not the father of liars. You're the father of truth. You're the father of truth who happens to be Jesus, who is not only the truth, but the way and the life. And we also thank you, Lord, that your precious Holy Spirit is here to lead us, guide us, and direct us into all truth. We don't need a man to teach us when we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. And so, Holy Spirit, I welcome you here this morning. I welcome all that you represent, your gifts, your manifestations. Lord, I ask that you just present yourself in any way you want to, according to your word. And we thank you for it, and we give you praise. In that name, which is above every name, the name Jesus. And all agreed with that said, Amen and amen. 2 Corinthians 11, and this is a long passage of scripture. There's 29 verses. And if that doesn't put you to sleep, we're in good shape. We'll take a run around the building if some of you fall asleep. But beginning in verse 1, says, I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please, that's sometimes my prayer here. I hope you just put up with my silly jokes. Please bear with me, for I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ. But I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion, faithfulness to Christ, will be corrupted. Just as Eve was deceived by cunning ways of the serpent. Eve literally promised her purity, if you will, to Adam, that the purity that she had given to God and Adam, she ended up giving it to the enemy, giving it to Satan. And so we want to talk a little about one of the words that she said, devoted. I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion or faithfulness to Christ will be corrupted. Devoted to Christ is being devoted to his word. Being devoted to his word is being devoted to Christ. They are one and the same. You can ask people in a time of trial in their lives, you say, what does the word say about your situation? And when we know what the word says about that final situation, then that's your answer. It's settled. It is settled. The word settles it, and then we should be of the mind that, and that settles it. But a lot of times when I'm giving people the word of God, they say, not a lot of time, but sometimes, and some real crucial points. And I can think of several over the years where people just looked at me like, you have got to be the stupidest thing. And then I've seen them not struggle for just a few years. I've seen them struggle for decades. And the longer they walk, the further away from God they got. That is amazing to me. And I know I'm a little bit slow, but I don't know about you, but if I'm walking down a pathway that I don't want to be on, aren't you glad that somebody is nudged by God to pray for you? Aren't you glad that you can be nudged back on the right pathway? There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is kind of like what the Bible says, destruction. It's not a good outcome. But there's another way to walk. It's called the road of righteousness. The road of right standing with God, that we come before God, say, God, you know, I've messed up. See, righteousness always is entered into first by a repentive heart. Because when you're not walking in righteousness, you're walking in selfishness. And so often you have to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry for being so selfish. I'm sorry for putting me first. I'm putting you first. God takes second to nobody. Amen. Verse 4. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you. I am amazed sometimes at what people will believe. You've all heard my example. Maybe it's been a long time since I've shared this, and it just now came to me. And so that must be the Lord. I got to believe it's the Lord. But anyhow, back when I first got out of Bible school, I was in Southwest Kansas where I grew up. I grew up in a little town called Lakin. And we went back to that area. And it was in the middle of a severe drought in Southwest Kansas and maybe other parts of Kansas as well. But this was back in the 1976, 77, 78 in that area. And we began to believe God for rain because it was getting pretty, the crops were being devastated by the drought. The bugs were having their way. The farmers were just besides themselves with trying to get a decent living made. And it just seemed like every time you turn around, a storm would come and it would just separate and go around our area. And so we were, of course, as Christians, I believe drought's from the pit of hell. You know, and I know that there are seasons of drought that man can bring upon himself. But anyhow, I remember one newscaster, one weatherman that, and I can't think of his name right now because that's been 40 some years ago. But he was given the weather report one day and there's times he'd get up and say, folks, I think this is it. I think we're going to get some rain for the first time. And time again, he would be proved wrong. And I don't know about you, but if I were him, and I think he probably got that way because after doing it for week after week after week, maybe even a couple of months in a row, you would get to where you're a little bit shy of getting up and giving the good news about rain coming. But all the signs and all the forecasts would point at times to rain coming, and it just didn't happen. So one night I'm watching the weather, and here's this guy, and he says, "Folks, my forecasting has been atrocious. It's been horrible. I have not hit the mark yet, and so I've decided there's a new way to forecast the weather. This is a rain dart. And wherever it lands on the map, that's where rain's going to happen." He actually did that. I thought it was awesome. You know, it wasn't too long after that we got some rain. And the drought was broken. I don't know that his dart had anything to do with it. But sometimes this is what Paul is kind of talking about with the truth. Because pastors can get up again and again and again and tell people the truth. And sometimes people say, "Well, that's not happening in my life. I've tried to do that." And the thing about it is sometimes you try. If you're like me, sometimes you try, but then you just give up. What's the use? But I've got scripture for you today that says the last thing you want to do is give up. We want to keep on going, amen? So, verse 4 again, "You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of spirit than the one you received, or an inferior... and a different kind of gospel than when you believe. But I don't consider myself inferior in any way to these super apostles who teach such things. I may be unskilled as a speaker, but I'm not lacking in knowledge. We have made this clear to you in every possible way. Was I wrong when I humbled myself and honored you by preaching God's good news to you without expecting anything in return? I robbed other churches by accepting their contributions so I could serve you at no cost. And when I was with you and didn't have enough to live on, I did not become a financial burden to anyone. For the brothers who came from Macedonia brought me all I needed. I have never been a burden to you. I never will be. As surely as the truth of Christ is in me, no one in all of Greece will ever stop me from boasting about this. Why? Because I don't love you? God knows that I do. But I will continue doing what I have always done. This will undercut those who are looking for an opportunity to boast that their work is just like ours. These people are false prophets. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve." Verse 16, "Again I say, don't think that I'm a fool to talk like this. But even if you do, listen to me as you would a foolish person." You know, the thing a fool is described as, a fool has said in their heart, there is no God. You say, "Well, I'd never say that." But in certain areas, you'd say, when it comes to my finances, when it comes to my relationships, I'm not sure I want God in that. And that's just foolish. And that's kind of what Apostle Paul is trying to say. He said, "But I am acting like a fool. And since others boast about their human achievements, I will too. After all, you think you're so wise, but you enjoy putting up with fools. You put up with it when someone else enslaves you, takes everything you have, takes advantage of you, takes control of everything, and slaps you in the face. I am ashamed to say that we've been too weak to do that, but whatever they dare to do, turn page, boast about. I'm talking like a fool again. I dare to boast about it too. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again." Boy, Christian living is amazing here, isn't it? "Five different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, from the Jews as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced dangers in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long and during many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then besides all this, I have the daily burden or concern for all the churches Who is weak without my feeling weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? Paul was literally saying, I don't like it when I see the enemy taking advantage of God's people. It would stir him up. And he went through all this stuff, and I know what happens when he comes in. The revelation that Paul had, the revelation that God put down in print, that came through Paul by the Spirit of the living God. All revelation comes by God, and he can anoint men to write it down. But it's amazing to me that this kind of a lifestyle, it would deter some people from saying, hey, sign me up. Yeah, can I have a piece of that action? We come into the body of Christ and we don't want a battle. But you know, there are no great testimony without any great struggles. And I'm not sure that God sets everything up that we go through. There is an enemy out there and his name is called Satan, and he has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And we can pretty much capsulize what comes from the enemy and what comes from God. If it's come to kill, steal, and destroy, you can bet your bottom dollar that it's the enemy, Satan, that has come to mess your life up. But at the same time, when you're a Christian and people watch your life, they're saying, well, I see that you say you're a Christian, but you're going through a lot of stuff that makes it look like God doesn't really care. No, God will never leave me nor forsake me, even until the end of the earth. I remember one time telling my family member that every time they saw me when I first got out of Rhema, I always thought when Rhema graduates graduate, they need to lock them up for about 6 months, not let them do anything, and then send them out. But everywhere that we went, I was telling people what God is going to have me do. And next time they see me, I tell them God's having me do this. Next time we see him, and finally my brother-in-law, Gary, he said, well, it's kind of looking to me like God's a bit confused. I don't know about you, but I appreciate that kind of honesty. And so I looked at him and said, it's not God. It's me trying to follow God. I'm doing the best I can to follow God. But I got better. I got better. Matter of fact, I got into a situation where I walked, and he and his wife both had come to the Lord. And I remember several years ago, you all know, you walked through it with him, but he was attacked by a bacteria that literally kills most people in 3 days. And he was intubated. He was on a respirator for almost 6 weeks. And they didn't know whether he was going to live or whether he was going to die. And I remember walking in and telling my sister, you know, I'm where I'm supposed to be now. And I'm not here by chance. And I remember going down there because I just come through a battle. It seemed like we lost the battle. And I'm going down there, and my brother-in-law's, without the grace of God, he's going to be in heaven sooner than what we think. And so I'm saying, Lord, you're going to have to give me something, because right now I don't even want to step into another fight. I don't even want to step into another fight. And he said something. He said, well, you tell them when you get there, you tell them that you're going to live and not die. I said, Lord, I'm not sure I want to say that. Because I told other people that and they died. Now they knew Jesus, that their physical body died. They stepped into heaven. That's not a total loss, right? I mean, that's where everybody's going anyhow. One of the hardest things I ever did, because I know what the Word of God says, and they've watched my life and life in the Oakley family. And so they know that pastors' families are not perfect. They know that pastors miss it once in a while. They know that pastors' families miss it once in a while. But the thing about it is, we did not quit. And so I remember going in there several times, and I gave my sister something to pray, and I wrote it out for her. I said, every time they come in and give you a report, you read this. Because this is based on the Word of God. This is what God says. And she got up and she read that over and over. I still have it I've got it in a folder. And I'm telling you, over and over again, she get up and said, that's good. He'll live and not die. She'd get up and talk about it. They'd come in and say, well, we get him to this point. We don't know whether or not he's going to make it. We take him off the respirator. Anything can happen. And a lot of times they just don't come out from under that. And I said, Dixie, here's what we're believing. He'll live and not die. And right now, several years later, he's still walking, living, breathing. Never be afraid to step into a fight with God. Amen. People will have their opinion. They'll say, well, you're a Christian, and you should be able to walk in life without anything happening. Well, that's That's not true. Because we live in a world, this world is a broken world. And the whole purpose behind the God of this world is to break you and to get your focus off God onto the destruction and onto the hopelessness. But we are not a people without hope. We have an eternal hope, thank God. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 11. Again, the New Living Translation. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. You could say it another way. We thought we would never get over this. And then listen to what he says. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. Things changed for Paul because he didn't quit. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. We've had some pretty incredible prayers answered in our lifetime. We could go one by one in this place, and God could remind you of times that he's literally saved your life, saved my life, saved my family's life. I pray and I plead the blood over my kids, not out of fear, but I pray over them. I say, thank God for the blood of Jesus, that when the death angel does come, bless God, because of that blood, the death angel is more than just putting you out of your misery physically. It's putting you out of contact with God forever. That's what the death angel's purpose to do. And so we have that blood of Jesus that is impenetrable by the power of darkness. He can do nothing about it. And when he comes and sees that blood planted on the doorpost of your heart, the death angel has to pass over. So say, Pastor Wes, there's a lot of people I know that died. Well, they went to heaven. They know Jesus. They've won the battle. Many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith and my patience, my love and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know all about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, but the Lord rescued me from half of it. Oh. You have a different Bible. This must be the unbeliever's Bible. Everything. This guy went through something. He says, the Lord rescued me from all of it. But unless you're in the fight, you have nothing to be rescued from. And if you're not in the fight with the Lord, you're in the fight with yourself. So he said, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What does he say? If Paul, who wrote over half of the New Testament, probably at least a third of it, probably closer to a half, he's the one that says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution. So what will those in Christ suffer while they're on this side of heaven? Well, that's not coming from God. Verse 13, but evil people and imposters will flourish. They will get to be more and more. There are so many people that are openly speaking against the gospel now. They don't mind coming against preachers. They don't mind coming against Christians. They don't mind coming against the truth of God's word because they've declared that they are the truth. Dr. Fauci isn't my truth giver. He comes up short in a lot of ways. Bad joke. I'm amazed at how many people believe everything take everything that he says verbatim. There's some wonderful doctors out there that have some other insight. As a matter of fact, a whole bunch of them that say things ought to be done differently. I had two, listened to two the other day, and if you went to sites, they're spirit-filled, tongue-talking believers. One's a brain surgeon. One is one of the leading doctors in the area of sickness and pandemics in the country. They won't even listen to him. And he tells them over and over again, the masks are presenting more problems for children then they are helping. But nobody wants to listen to them. The mask that they use pretty much protects the splash technique, you know, like spit getting on people, but mask will not stop the virus because the virus is small. It can stop some bacterial stuff. But viruses just go right through them. Amen. Yeah, but Dr. So-and-so said it. You know, so a lot of doctors, you got to remember, it's called medical practice. They're practicing on you. Hey, well, and you know, another thing, if you've had COVID, don't get another booster. COVID was your booster. Say, Pastor Wes, what are you doing? I'm just trying to see if YouTube will take me off there too. Verse 14. I'm on my way out, so who cares? Not on my way out of this earth, but I'm on my way away from this particular position. Verse 14, but you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Thank God for the Scripture. And they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. I don't know. Listen to this. When you're in a situation, I've asked the Lord, he said, and this is one of the things the Lord wants me to share with you when I went to bed last night. He said, I want you to tell the people to develop a mindset that they have decided to follow Jesus. When you're in a moment of difficulty, you stand there and say, hey, I've decided to follow Jesus. I'll not follow these circumstances, nor will they gain my attention. I'm keeping my eyes on the gospel because I have decided to follow Jesus. My life might be a mess, and you might think, well, if I was a Christian, I'd never be in the mess you're in. That's probably true, but I'm still following Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I decided that back in 1973, the spring of 1973 in March. I have decided to follow Jesus. Man, he has taken me some places. When I decided to make Jesus the Lord of my life and start walking with him, I had no idea that I would end up in Nepal. I had no idea that I'd end up in different places. Philippines. We went to a place back in 1983, 2 weeks before they got there. Some of the communist insurgents, the guerrillas, had assassinated a Christian missionary just for that reason. And they would even come into meetings and infiltrate the meeting and see who's coming to those meetings. it was amazing. And so when I went to that kind of place and I heard what just happened, you know, that has a way of increasing your prayer life. Because you kind of like to get back. But it all comes because we trust in Jesus. And God goes on to say, all scripture is inspired by God. How much scripture is inspired by God? So when you're in a situation that you don't know what to do, then what you need to know is what the Word says to do. And years ago, they still sell them, but they're not, they were a big hit. But they would do WWJD. What would Jesus do? And once we know what Jesus does or would do, then that's what we choose to do. We choose what Jesus does. Amen. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Does anybody here sometimes have something wrong in your life? Besides me. You're not going to get me to give my hand, Pastor. The rest of you, now you have a problem with lying. Scripture, it makes us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Paul did not stop pursuing God. He's the one that said, God delivered me out of everything. He delivered me out of them all. Maybe sometimes the problem that we have is he doesn't do it quite as quickly as we like. But I believe we're living in days of acceleration of God moving in people's lives and delivering them, because God wants to make himself known throughout this earth. And he makes himself known through you and through me by doing what he said he would do. We trust him to do that. I believe God. If you came up here and said, Pastor, I am dying of such, I will lay my hands on you. I will believe God with you. I'll curse that sickness from the roots up, and I'll believe God will deliver you from that thing. I believe it. Whatever situation you're in, I will pray with you, believe God with you, put the word in, and God will then begin to work a good work in you. And he'll see to it that his word comes to pass. He has not quit being himself. Amen. Listen to this. I got to read this. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 9. This is out of the Passion Translation. Beginning in verse 1. Now it's because of God's mercy that we have been entrusted with the privilege of this new covenant ministry. And we will not quit or faint with weariness. We reject every shameful cover-up and refuse to resort to cunning trickery or distorting of the word of God. Instead, we open up our souls to you by presenting the truth to everyone's conscience in the sight of and presence of God. Even if our gospel message is veiled, it is only veiled to those who are perishing, for their minds have been blinded by the god of this age, leaving them in unbelief. If you choose not to believe, you will have your eyes blinded. Even as a believer, that can happen. Their blindness keeps them from seeing the dayspring light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the divine image of God. We don't preach ourselves, but rather the lordship of Jesus Christ. For we are your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, who said, let the brilliant light shine out of darkness, is the one who has cascaded his light into us, the brilliant dawning of light of the glorious knowledge of God as we gaze into the face of Jesus Christ. We are like common clay jars that carry this glorious treasure within, so that this immeasurable power will be seen as God's, not ours. Though we experience every kind of pressure, we're not crushed. At times we don't know what to do, but quitting is not an option. Ooh. Quitting is not an option. I can tell a story on my wife, Sandy, who I was married to almost 3 months short of 51 years before she stepped into heaven. We got married in June 8th, 1969. And after our honeymoon, we went to Lakin to spend a few days before we went out to New Mexico to work with her folks in Red River, New Mexico. And you got to understand, at this time, I was not a born-again believer. I wasn't walking, living for God. And I was living like most. I was a good sinner. I've always thought, if you're going to be a sinner, be a good one. I didn't think that way, but I was. Looking back, I was a good sinner. And one evening I went out, and I went to a local bar there, and they stay open to 2 o'clock. And then after 2 o'clock, there was two couples there that they had sang and ministered in the, they ministered some spirits, all right, but it wasn't God's. And anyhow, so we went over to their house to drink some more. And I'm 20 years old, married, and don't have a clue about being a man of God. I don't have a clue about how I'm being mature. Well, sometimes I still work on that. But anyhow, about 4 o'clock in the morning, my wife shows up, and my car's parked out there, and she knocks on the door. And she just looks at me and gives me not a good look, like, you could die in a moment and I'd be okay with it, look. And so she just turned and went home, and I thought, well, this is going to be uncomfortable. But it was all my doing. And so that particular evening, we went through some harsh words, because, you know, when you're drinking, you don't have a lot of common sense. I have never yet to this day met a very wise drunk. They perceive that they may be, but they're not very wise. You run into somebody that's inebriated in any way, they're not all that smart. Well, I remember having a pretty terse conversation with my wife, Sandy. And I got just real flippant with an attitude, and I just said, well, I'll tell you what, let's just get a divorce. We've been married all of 1 month. Because quitting was an option. And it really kind of caught me off guard when I said that. Because she came right back at me. She said, I said, why don't we just get a divorce? She said, well, I'll help you pack your bags. I was kind of hoping that she might plead with me. Because I also had a mother that was pretty smart, and she kind of understood me and my immaturity. She said, Wes, do not ever come home without your wife if you've been fighting. So at that moment, I really had nowhere to go. My wife didn't want me. My mom said, don't show up. I had nowhere to go except maybe eat some, you know, eat some words. I say all that to say this, quitting then was an option. But once we got turned on to the Lord just a couple years later, quitting our marriage never again became an option. People say, how do you live that long together? Because you know you're going to have some more challenges. I don't know. There's some married couples I've run into that we never have a problem, Pastor West. And I said, what do you guys do? Put yourselves to sleep when you go home? Everybody has challenges. But if you put in your relationship, I'm not going to quit. I made that same decision about ministry. And, you know, some of the greatest opposition typically would come with inside the church. It wouldn't even come without. But I made my mind up that I was not going to quit. Quitting is not an option. We have to get to the place in our walk with God that quitting is not an option. Everybody say, I decided to follow Jesus. Say it. I've decided to follow Jesus. Therefore, quitting is not an option. Well, heck. Verse 13 says this, we have the same spirit of faith that is described in scriptures when it says, first I believed and then I spoke. So we also first believe and then speak faith. I promise you this, that most of the time that the things that really get us tripped up are the words of our mouth. Sometimes the best thing you can say is, well, let me just respond to that. I heard one man say, it was not original with me, but he said, there are many people who have said this around me, said, I'm just giving them a piece of my mind. If I had done that, I would have no mind left. And most people that way, you do not have to have an opinion about everything. Leave that up to your pastor. No. You don't have to have an opinion about everything. Well, I don't know. That would be good. I'm not sure how we're going to get through this, but I know that God, with God, all things are. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. With God, with yourself, you're the only one to rely on. Sometimes we don't ask God what to do because we're afraid of what he might tell us to do. And God will not push his will off on anybody. He has never made anybody get born again. He never will. Hallelujah. We have the same spirit of faith in verse 13 that is described in scriptures when it says, first I believed, then I spoke in faith. So we also first believe and then we speak in faith. I believe in the word of faith. I believe in speaking the word of God. I believe in saying about my life what the word of God says about my life. And I believe that God watches over that word to perform in our life. And in verse 18, because we don't focus our attention on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but unseen realm is eternal. Everybody say it's eternal. And Lynn, let me give you, well, we might get out of here by 12:30. You know, talk about a lifetime with Paul. Paul never quit. Paul had a revelation of grace that he passed on to us. I mean, you get into the book of Ephesians and Galatians, and you can see the graciousness of God that is amazing. And he understood that. And yet he went through all of the stuff he went through. and because of grace. And he kept saying, you know, when the Bible said that the enemy sent a messenger sent from Satan to harass him. There's many debates about what that is, and I believe it was just what the Bible says. It was a spirit angel, demonic angel, that was sent to harass him wherever he went. And he kept asking God, he said, God, help me with this thing. And finally God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace empowers you to do what I purpose for you to do in your life. And one of the things is that you have authority over all the power of the enemy. Amen? Job did not have that revelation of grace. And a lot of people say, well, I'm just like poor old Job. If you're like poor old Job, then most theologians will tell you that all this stuff that happened to Job that began in one day, all that stuff is, at the longest, took 2 years to double back everything that he had lost. But most theologians, honest theologians, tell us that what happened with Job, everything was recovered twice, double within 9 months. A long 9 months. But I've got, let me read just Job 1, beginning of verse 8. One day, everybody say one day. Now, if you've ever had a bad day, after I get through reading this, you're going to think, it wasn't so bad. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting at their older brother's house, a messenger arrived at Job's home with this news. Your oxen were plowing with the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided us, they stole all the animals and killed all the farmhands. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. The fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up your sheep and all the shepherds. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, a third messenger arrived with this news. Three bands of Chaldean raiders have stolen your camels and killed your servants. I am the only one who escaped to tell you. This one day. While he was still speaking, another messenger arrived with this news. Your sons and daughters were feasting in their older brother's home. Suddenly, a powerful wind swept in from the wilderness and hit the house on all sides. The house collapsed and all your children are dead. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. Job stood up, tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and fell to the ground to worship. Job said, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I'll be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. And then it goes on to say in verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin by blaming God. Job probably really didn't even know there was an enemy. He just thought there was a God who did everything, gives and takes away. Those are words that's in the Bible, but that's not God's words. That was Job's word. That was because of his revelation. I don't know that any of us would have acted any different. Maybe if you were in that position when Job was, and you maybe have not, and you don't know that there's an enemy. You begin to wonder why God is doing this. Folks, this is not just a bad day. This is a ruinous day. This is a day that really gives way to absolutely no hope. Everything lost. Plus the blessing of having a wife that says, Job, why are you holding on to your integrity? Why don't you just give God a piece of your mind and die? I'm amazed at that. And then it says, and all of this, Job did not sin by blood. I hear so many times, and this is when we need to bite our tongue. I hear so many times, I don't know why God is doing this to me. And if it has come to steal, kill, and destroy, I don't even care if you caused it yourself. You causing it yourself opens the door to the enemy, but you know a way to get that corrected is to say, God, forgive me. You repent and go on. That sounds pretty flippant, but you walk through that and get to the place where you can be a person of integrity in your whole life. Amen. Then Job also made this statement. Though God slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I would defend my own ways before him. And I love this next one. This is awesome. I wish I would have thought of this. This is out of the Message Bible. In Job 13, verse 20, Job is saying, please God, I have two requests. Grant them so I know I can count on you. First, lay off the afflictions. That's so awesome. If I could ask you to do one, just lay off the affliction stuff, would you? Just lay off. I mean, he had no idea where they're coming. He assumed they were coming from God. But I thought, this guy's pretty sharp. We don't give Job a lot of credits. Well, the thing he so greatly feared has come upon him. Yeah, fear that will do that for anybody. But I loved him. He said, would you just lay off the affliction stuff for a while? A little more than I can bear. You know, I've lost everything. I don't know what else next to my life. I mean, just lay off the affliction stuff. Make the decision to find out what God's will is. And that's what he does secondly in verse 22. Second, address me directly so I can answer you, or let me speak and then you answer me. How many sins have been charged against me? Show me the list. How bad is this? Is it something that I can recover from? God's word says, New Testament wise, that our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Simply because you made the decision to follow Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I came into the kingdom of God, I was happy I did. It seemed like a truckload of stuff just lifted off of me. And then religion has a way of trying to put it all back on you. But we're free. I don't know about you. I've said that in a different way. Hey, Lord, if we would just kind of lay off the afflictions. You've heard me say this in times of, in my mind, great duress. Lord, if I were you and you were me, I'd do this for you. And I'd do it right now. And everything that we need has already been answered and given through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The shed blood of Jesus Christ has given us a way out. So the word of God tells over, if you will deny yourself and take up the cross, which is the will of God for your life, you can follow him. But if you're not going to deny yourself, you're not going to pick up your cross, and you're going to decide to go ahead and go your way rather than his way. That's what it was for Jesus. When he came to the cross, he came that moment. He said, God, if this cup can pass from me, I'm all for that. But if not, not my will, but that's what the cross is, brothers and sisters. Over and over again, it's you and me making the determination to go God's way, not ours. And we learn that over and over and over again in a lifetime. How about this? Lord, are there any relationships you'd like me to get out of? Sometimes we're afraid to ask God because we're afraid what he'll tell us to do. And he is smarter than all of us put together. And whatever he tells you to do will be the best thing for you. Jesus says again in John 10, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower. Back in the 70s, late 60s, early 70s, when I had a big Jesus movement, I mean, those people were standing everywhere getting up and saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. I have decided my life has changed. The guy that started this church is a good friend of mine. We grew up together in Lakin, Kansas, and he was what they would call a full-blown hippie. He walked around on campus after he got born again. He quit school, but he just walked around on campus preaching the Word of God to everybody that would listen. Even if they didn't want to listen, he'd preach it to them. He was a weird duck in that he had glasses. He had lost a lens out of pair of sunglasses and one lens out of a pair of regular glasses. So he put the good lens from sunglasses and the other lens in clear glass, and he wore those for his glasses. And he was walking around with the Bible on campus. And people did whatever they could to avoid him. Me included. Everybody said, "You know him?" I said, "Well, yeah, I know him. We're pretty good friends, and used to be." And Sandy and I were teaching school in Stockton at that time, and we'd go back to Lakin every now and then, and I would pray. I wasn't a man of prayer back then, but I would pray, say, "God, whatever you do, help me not to run into him." Because every time I do, he'd invite us over for a Bible study, of all things. No sinners really want to go to a Bible study until they really want to go. And I'd know more getting in town, and I mean, he would call me. He said, "Hey, Oak, what are you doing tonight?" Plan on getting drunk. I don't know if I did back then. I wasn't drinking that much. I drank some. But we'd end up over there, and I remember one night we got over there, and we ended up in a chair, and we were circled by a whole bunch of weird Christians. And they laid their hands on us and started praying for us. I'm glad they did. It was a start of change in my life. And then we got to that place where we too could know that we know that we know that we've decided to follow Jesus. And we were willing to lay everything down. And so when we got into a fight, faith fight, we just decided that we're not going to quit. Where are we going to go? Like the apostle said, when Jesus asked them, "You guys going to run away to, go away to?" And they said, "Where would you go? You have the word of life." I did not have anything else I could do. But God did. Well, I just risk Christianity is more than just showing up for church. I wish more people would show up for church. And I think the ones that don't on a regular basis have not really fully decided to follow Jesus. Because the word's really important about us coming together on a regular basis. That's just one of the issues. But a lot of times, we have to really make the decision. We're not going to quit, and we're going to do what God wants us to do. Amen? So hopefully nobody ever has a day like Job had. That would have been so horrible. But in all of it, he sinned not. That's good, isn't it? First, Lord, I'd like you to just kind of lay off the affliction. You know, take your hand off the affliction throttle. And God had nothing to do with it. And lots of times in our walk, we have a tendency to want to blame God. I do believe God wants every situation, every challenge here represented in this place today. God's already made a way out. And he's saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." So just ask God, "Lord, help me walk in your way, not my way." And I promise you, you'll be glad you walk that way. Amen. So stand with me. God will always use his word to instruct and equip his people. And that you'll be a people that come behind in no good thing. That's why he tells us to be imitators of God. Act like him. Talk like him. Believe like him. That's a good thing to do. Amen? Everybody smile at me. Everybody say, "I have decided to follow Jesus." You need to make that determination, a determination to say that out loud sometime. Even when you're just by yourself, to say, "Hey, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. Though 1,000 fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand," as Psalm 91 says, "it shall not come nigh me." If you're going to believe something, believe that. We've got a whole world full of people believing in COVID more than they believe in Jesus. And I'm not saying COVID is not a real deal, because it is. It's come to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, "But I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." And I thank God for healing, a God that flows forth in your homes, in your households, in your children, and in your spouses and in your families and in your friends' family. I thank God that we are delivered from all the power of the enemy, and sickness has no place, or plague has no place in our lives. Amen. And we stand on that. We don't always do it perfectly, but praise God, we're doing it unto Him who is perfect. And we give Him His way. So Father, I bless these people. I bless them in the name of Jesus. I bless them going and coming. And I thank you, sir, that your word is alive and real in every household represented here. And Father, that everything that the enemy has meant for harm, you, according to your word, you're turning it to their good. And I thank you for it. And Lord, I thank you right now for that peace that sometimes evades us when we go back out into the world. But the peace of God that passes all understanding, that would garrison about our hearts and our mind and keeps us in Christ Jesus, knowing that what you said you would do for us, you would do. And we thank you for it. We give you praise in that name, which is above every name, the name Jesus. And all agree with that said, amen and amen. Well, tell somebody you're glad you saw them today, and you are dismissed.
Thank you for joining us today. If you want more information about Westview Church or would like to listen to a previous broadcast, we invite you to check out our website at westviewchurch.tv or like our Facebook page at Westview Church of Hayes.